Wonderful. Good morning. It's a great way of getting attention. Great way of getting attention. Lovely. Sorry to draw your conversations to a close there. But this morning, I've got the privilege of bringing a word of encouragement to us all. And the title of the message is "The World Is Not Enough." Now you're thinking, what is he on about? Is he talking about James Bond, 007? No. But I'm going to go into it and share with you. Maybe there's something that we can learn from this same quote. Now, a kingdom announced a grand race to find the fastest messenger. Competitors trained for months. They stretched, they sprinted, they memorized every shortcut through the forest. On race day, the king's cousin, Nigel, showed up 10 minutes late, carrying a sandwich in his hand. Now the runners thundered off. They leaped streams and dodged sheep and crossed the finish line, utterly exhausted. Now the judges, they whispered amongst themselves. And they said, after careful consideration, the winner is Nigel. And the crowd gasped. But he never ran, shouted one of the competitors. Exactly, said the herald. He conserved his energy. That's strategic thinking. Now, Nigel raised his sandwich in triumph. And he says, what do I win? And they said, the position of royal head of fair competitions. The runners protested, and they were fined for poor sportsmanship. What a sad story of unfairness. Would you agree? They ran the race, but then they were not given the prize that they were duly given. Rather, somebody else who turned up 10 minutes later seemed to get the highest prize of all. Now, do you ever feel like life is unfair? That's a serious question. Do we ever feel like life is unfair? Has someone ever done something to us that's wronged us, but there's been no justice done to the person who's wronged us? Imagine the pain and despair caused by extremists brutally murdering your family. These are horrific stories that we hear across our world. Aimlessly going in, well, with some sort of aim, but going in and killing innocent people. Or during the hardest of times of austerity, we see people getting bonuses while fuel and energy costs skyrocket. Now, a man by the name of Asaph had this very same challenge. He noticed the very same injustices in his world. And what did he do? He wrote a song about it in Psalms 73. Psalms is a book of prayers, but also songs. And 12 of the Psalms are attributed to Asaph. The thing with music and songs, they hold emotive power. Sometimes the words that you want to say cannot be spoken or sung the way you really want to. And sometimes a singer sings it so well. Even with worship today, there's some songs that maybe we don't think of, but as the words come out, we realize, yes, God, you are all we need. Marvin Gaye in 1971 wrote the song, What's Going On? To the wars and the tragedies that were going on. Now, if you were alive back in 1984, you would have seen Band-Aid do their song as well, Feed the World. Or if you're a bit as young as I am, Where is the Love by Black Eyed Peas in 2003. We all remember that. People killing, people dying, children crying. There's this song that people write, and it's got emotive power that it draws us in and makes us ask those questions. Well, this is what Asaph is doing. Now, who was Asaph? Asaph was a musician. He was a singer, a worship leader. And that was during the reigns of David and Solomon. And as I said earlier, he was accredited of writing 12 of the Psalms that we see. Now, a little dissimilar to Asaph, we have Job's story. And Job is a man who lost everything. And he asks God, why do the righteous suffer? Asaph, on the other hand, asks another question. Asaph wondered why unrighteous people seem to not suffer at all. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 says, glory in our sufferings because it produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, and a hope that does not put us to shame. Now, while this is true, and it is absolutely true, we see with our eyes, don't we? Bad things seem to happen to good people. And seemingly good things happen to the most corrupt people ever. If God is to be good, how can this be? Maybe this morning, as I've mentioned, that it's triggered something for you, and you say, for me, God, where are you? You see, many people have struggled with this idea. As I mentioned, there's songs been written. And they're unable to reconcile how a good God could allow suffering, pain, and injustice to the ones who love him, or to go through difficult things in life. And, unfortunately, some walk away from their faith. The psalmist Asaph says, God is good. And he is good to those who are pure in heart. Now, we need to understand Asaph's world. Asaph was in the ancient times. And so health and the wealth of the person was understood to be a blessing from God or from their God. This is the context and the viewpoint that Asaph is viewing the world around him. And he sees the disparity. Good life, good God. Wealth as a sign of God's approval. Bad life, cursed by God. God's favor is not on you. Well, thank God for Jesus. Because Jesus comes in the gospel and he flips that on his head. Jesus challenges those thoughts in Luke 16 and 19. We hear the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was sat outside the temple, and it says that he was covered in sores, longing for something to eat. And it says the dogs would come and lick his wounds. You can say, what a terrible life. The rich man, on the other hand, seemed to enjoy the most luxurious life. It says that he was dressed in fine linen. And I imagine as he went into the temple, he didn't even notice Lazarus. Well, Jesus goes on to tell the story, and he says, they both leave this life here on earth. And Lazarus enters into Abraham's rest. But the rich man is cast to Hades. This would have shocked the listeners at their time. They would have understood good life, good God. Good God, good life. But Jesus flipped that and said, actually, what we perceive as good isn't. Now, Asaph didn't have Jesus at the time. We do. So he viewed it that way. That a good life meant a good God. And a good God meant a good life. Asaph said, I almost stumbled and fell and gave up. We see with Asaph, his observations caused him to come to the wrong conclusions. Now, the Hebrew word shalom, you might be aware of this word, it's translated as peace, but it also means or signifies comprehensive well-being. Asaph looked out and he saw these corrupt and evil people have the best of life, or what he would describe as shalom. He saw the prosperity. How often do we see unjust, or what we'd see corrupt people enjoying or prospering in life? Growing up on TV, we'd sit down in the evening after school and watch an episode of MTV Cribs. I don't know if any of you remember that. But you would see all these celebrities and mostly rappers with these lavish houses. and swimming pools, seven bedrooms. You know, there's not seven people in a family, but they seem to have seven bedrooms. And they're enjoying the best of life. They have the best of cars. And you could also do the same observation Asaph did. Good life, good God. But the reality is, a lot of those rappers were renting just for the program. So don't always believe what you see on TV. Asaph doesn't understand why God tolerates evil and arrogant people. The corrupt not only avoid punishment for their evil in his eyes, but they often seem to flourish and live long lives because of their evil. And since God has not punished them yet, they assume he will never. They're emboldened by their wickedness and increasingly violent and callous. They even claim that they have fooled God in verses 11 to 73. So Asaph finds it difficult to believe God is good. But he comes in verses 13 and 14, which is on the screen. And you can see where the tension is, or the challenge. And he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." Now, unfortunately for Asaph, he started in the wrong place. He started with comparison. He looked at all those around him and said, "Well, what about me? I've done the right things." And maybe this morning you're saying, "I've done the right things. Where is God? I seem to be afflicted. And every morning seems to bring new punishments." The trouble with comparison, it leads to shame, discouragement, rather than motivating us. Or with comparison, you might be questioning your own self-worth. You look at others and say, "Oh, maybe they're better than I am." You know, a useful question maybe is to ask, is this making me feel any better, this comparison? Is this constructive action that I'm doing here? Now, I can't speak to the ladies in the room, but for the gents, we do all go through those stages in life. We look at another guy's house and you say, "Wow, what about me?" You look at his shed, you might say, "Wow, amazing shed." You look at his cars and what he's achieved. Look at career and family, and we start to make those comparisons. The trouble with comparison, it leads to envy. Asaph's observations led him to be envious. You know, and sometimes we fall foul with challenging sin with sin. They seem to do this and they get away. And what happens is a bitterness grows within us. It could be described as covet, or covetousness, which is quite an old word of saying it. But to covet means to be envious. And the 10th commandment says this. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, manservant, maidservant, donkey, or anything else in your neighbor's possession." This morning I want to ask you this question, and it might seem a little bit difficult, but what do you evaluate God's love through? How do you evaluate God's love? Is it through health? Good health, good God? Or is it how much money you've got in the bank? Or maybe this morning it's how successful I am in my education. A writer, Elizabeth Elliot, said this quote, and it stood out to me. She says, "Our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God is of different nature altogether. It doesn't hate tragedy. It never denies reality. It stands in the very teeth of suffering." That tells me that his love and his presence is never missing in action. Isn't that a truth to hold on to? Never missing in action. Now, You may have seen me come onto the stage and bring this, and you're thinking, what has he got here? I've got an illustration, and I've got some helpers to help me with this illustration. So those helpers who I've asked to come and help me, would you come forward? Let's give them a round of applause as they come forward. They don't need it, but I think it's... Now, this stick represents life. And, Tony, here you go. You can lift it with two hands. No, two hands. Hold on, not yet. We may look at Tony. Now, Tony, you're representing evil.
What?
You're not evil, no. Just for the illustration. Evil people seem, with life, yeah, they hit you over the head with it, seem to enjoy life, and it's a breeze to them. They just lift it up above their head. No weight whatsoever. Thanks, Tony. Evil. And injustice seems to do the same. Lifts it above his head. No struggle at all. And however, we look at ourselves and we say, poor old us. Life is a struggle. You guys come on. And as you are battling through life, it seems like you've got the most resistance. There's two strong men beside me, and I cannot seem to get anything in life. Now, this is true. We do go through struggles in life. However, I'm drawn to a song in the Bible. It's Psalms 23. It says that his presence is with us, supporting us. And then it says that he will give us rest. So while it looks like evil and injustice seem to be sparing ahead, this morning I want to encourage you that we have presence and rest in Jesus. Thank you, guys. That's the end of it. That's right, we have presence and rest. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles. I love that Jesus said that, because he's not signed us up or got us to sign up on a false thing. But he says, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Asaph walks into the temple. But then Asaph takes his question in the temple to God, and he sees the answer. I love this part in the song as Asaph is writing it. He seems to be taking us on a journey. And he takes his questions to God. Where can he find God? That's where he's going. He talks to God. Now, if you remember in the mid-90s, late-90s, there was a BT advert coined, it's good to talk. And it seemed like this person, Bob Hoskins, would talk at the randomest times ever. There was a wedding and he pulls out his phone and he's then talking on the phone. But it's true, it is good to talk. Indeed, it is good to talk, but to talk to the right people. Don't bottle it up. Asaph talked to God about his doubts. He prayed through his doubts. And you know what I want to say this morning? God can handle your doubts. Even if there's a competing belief that you're battling with, you can take it to God. What Asaph would have seen in the temple, what would usually happen in the temple is there would be a lamb or there would be an animal that's slaughtered. And he would see the pool of blood. And this was a symbol that no one gets off the hook. No one fools God. That's in the Old Testament. A just God has to deal with sin in a just way. Life for a life. It is why God the Father sent God the Son. And Jesus says these words in John 10 and 18. That Jesus tells us that he was willingly embody the consequences of human evil and pride. So that we know that human evil and pride are always and inevitably judged. Jesus, who is the source of life, bled and died on the cross to defeat sin and death. And then it didn't stop there. And then came back to life again. which is why we celebrate this in taking communion. Asaph paints a picture for us that nobody fools God. What looks like success and affluence now will be nothing more than a dream, he says, that is quickly forgotten. Evil humans have not fooled God. God has a meticulous record of their pride and violence, and their bill will come due. But in verses 21, verses 22, Asaph quickly realizes his questions are short-sighted, that he had began to acknowledge God, that God is with him in his suffering. God was even guiding him in his life into a life of wealth, power, and glory. Asaph's question betrayed that God was not with him. But since God is with him, he knows there is nothing the proud, the evil, the corrupt can ultimately do to harm him. He realizes that there is a deep and abiding relationship with God. He doesn't have all the riches in the world, and he suffered a lot, but God was with him. He's drawn to realize, in verses 25, he says these words, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. The world and all that is in it is not enough. I only have you, Lord. You are my portion. You are the one I pursue." This morning, how you see God, the world, and yourself will greatly affect the way you live in it. I'll say it again. How you see God, the world, and yourself will greatly affect the way you live in it. Look to God. God is patient. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. The Bible tells us this. And we ask the question, well, why doesn't he put an end to all of this evil? Well, he is longing. He is waiting. He is hoping that those same corrupt and unjust people would heed his voice. That they too are in need of a savior. No matter their social status, their race, their creed, we're all in need of a savior. The great hymn, "To God Be the Glory," says this: "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." There is hope. And so this morning, I want to leave you with three very short points. First one is, remember grace. Remember the grace that you have been given through faith. It's a better way. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by any works, so no one can boast." In Jesus, God is present with his people in a way that Asaph never, ever imagined. God suffers like us and with us. But Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that there is power to guide his suffering people into eternal wealth, power, and glory beyond our imagining. We have this verse in Revelations 21 and 14, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed." Christ's followers are not people of explanation. We are people of promise. A promise that is yet to be fully realized, but is surely coming. There will be an end. So remember the grace. Secondly, I want to encourage you, do not repay evil for evil. How do you respond when evil is done to you? Sometimes we react out of, you know, the heat of the moment. And this morning, you can be forgiven for that. You can go straight to God. You don't need to hold on to it. You know, so a friend of mine once said, you know, Isaac, you need to sort yourself out. Nice guys finish last. I want to encourage you, don't give up on doing good. We've heard those statements, those quotes. They seem like they ring true, but they're not fully true. Galatians 6 and 9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What does that tell us? That our energies, our efforts for the gospel, for Christ, is not going to go to waste. However, there will come challenges in life. In Psalms 55 and 22 says, give your burden to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip or fall. Asaph said, I almost fell. In his reviewing and his observation, he almost slipped. This morning we can take it to God and he will surely not make us fall. Some versions say shaken. God will not allow us to be shaken. Lastly, God is always good. God is not indifferent to suffering of good people. Instead, he enters into it, as I said earlier, so that he can raise us out of the hands of the proud, the evil, and the violent. Now, I don't know if you follow any podcasters, but there's an extremely well-known podcaster by the name of Stephen Bartlett, and he had this conversation with John Lennox. John Lennox is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, and he's a Christian, and he defends the faith. And he's been defending the faith for a number of years against some of the most largest opposition to God. And in this conversation with Stephen Bartlett, they're going back and forth about faith and that sort of stuff. And Stephen Bartlett then stops him and says, but I've got to ask you this one question. This is something that made me lose my faith, he says. When you hear of the stories of children in maybe a third world country without any fight in their limbs, and he says that he heard the story of a worm eating the eye of the child, and he says, where was God in all of that? Now, that's a difficult question, isn't it? What answer do you give to that? And John Lennox as well saw what was happening. He says, I can't give you an answer for that. I wish I could give you an answer for that. But one thing I do know is, if God is willing to send his son to pay the highest price and the greatest penalty, what more does he have in store for those innocent people who have passed away? Stephen Bartlett then said, oh, well, okay, don't know what to say. But at the end of the podcast, he says, do you know what? There's something about you Christians when I interview you. You may not give me the right answers, but there always seems to be a presence and a peace. John Lennox says, that presence and the peace is Jesus. We don't have to have all the answers, but remember that God is good. God is good. God is good. God is just, and God will make everything right. The world and all that is in it will never be enough compared to God and what he has in store for his people. We may not have the right answers for everybody, but we point them to Jesus. He promises that he will be with us, that he is in us, and that we will be with him forever. The best part of this story is, it starts now. It starts now. I want to invite the band to come up. And as I've been sort of talking about this Psalms, maybe it's one that you may want to go back and read again. Beautiful Psalm. It's a song that Asaph wrote. But as you're sat there and you reflect, and I want you to remember the grace. Do not repay evil for evil, and remember that God is good. But maybe this morning you're sat and wondering, how can God be good? I want to encourage you to respond like Asaph. Take it to God. Or talk about it with trusted people who have your best interests. Take that unbelief to him. Maybe this morning someone has wronged you. And I don't say it flippantly, but it's not yours to carry. Jesus is waiting. And for every believer in here who've heard my voice, maybe you are not experiencing injustice, evil yourself at present, or suffering. But we have witnessed it, haven't we? You only need to look to the news and you see some of those things. I want to encourage you, when you see those things as believers, is to pray. Pray for those people suffering. Surely God hears and God will act. Let us be a people of action. I'm going to pray in a moment. And maybe you could bow your head at this point in time. Maybe this morning what I've said hasn't had anything on you. You've not thought about that, but you're wrestling with something else. I want to encourage you that there is a prayer ministry team who'd love to pray with you. And that could be done at the end of the service. In actual fact, I invite you, if you're willing and able, are you able to stand to your feet or still stay in the posture of prayer? This morning, Lord, thank you for your word, your written word. That there are psalms and songs that speak of suffering and where do we run to? But I thank you, Jesus, that you tell a better story. Lord, that you painted it so well. That it's not all that we see with our eyes is the way it is. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that as our eyes are lifted to you, that we recognize, Lord, that you are good. Not just good, but you're always good. That you are just. And Lord, that you hold all things together, that you will make all things right. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to those in a room, Lord God, who feel like they are suffering, who feel like they're carrying a weight insurmountable. Will you come and make their yoke easy and their burden light, Lord? May they recognize your presence and your rest. Thank you, Lord, that you remain strong. That forever, Lord, you are faithful, and this is what we stand upon. I pray these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Amen.